Our Father in Heaven, we rejoice that you have called each one of us to yourself and to your kingdom. We thank you that you washed us, cleansed us, redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you that you love each one of us deeply, and you care for every aspect, every detail of our lives. But we thank you, Father, also for the scriptural revelation that you have not only called us personally, individually, into a relationship with yourself, but you have also called us into your family. That by one Spirit we have been baptized into the body of Christ. Father, we pray that you will continue to help us to grow in appreciation and understanding your intentions for us, not only in our personal lives, but also your intentions for us together in church life. Father, we realize that even as we appreciate your love, your grace, your goodness toward us, we are also very conscious that we are living in a fallen world. That though the spirit may be willing, the flesh is weak. And we are also constantly facing the opposition from the evil one and the powers of darkness. And yet we deeply rejoice that you made provision for every need and for us to live an overcoming life through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you will continue to help us to gain true insight into what took place at the cross and also how we can enter into the overcoming life in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us and also guide us, help us personally and together as your children, that we may grow strong in the Lord and grow under maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That indeed something of the glory of God may be manifested in the lives of your children. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 206th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 89th message, and we are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the 34th message, on the third point, the significance of the cross, and we are considering the fourth aspect of the significance of the cross, 3D, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness. This is the fifth message, and we are now considering various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. We are continuing with our consideration of the fourth factor, ability to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them. Ability to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them. This is the third message. And today, we'll continue with what we began, the last message on attacks on church life. Attacks on church life. We have been considering overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness as one of the aspects of the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. And we noted that the Lord Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, though it was a picture, it may appear to be a picture of weakness, failure, defeat, in reality, it was the supreme manifestation of strength and also the most significant, decisive victory over the powers of darkness. Not only for his own life, not only in his own context, but also providing the foundational basis for us to overcome the evil one and the powers of darkness. However, in our personal lives and experience, how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome in the spiritual warfare that we're involved in, it is a complex subject, and there are various related factors which have a bearing. The first three factors we have looked at very quickly, although they are major, important, they are elaborated in various messages already, and we will continue over the years to continue to consider these issues of consecration to the Lord, knowledge of God and His ways, and absorption of truth in our lives, preparedness to live by them. We have instead been concentrating more on the fourth factor, ability to discern the attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them. And the last message I went on to consider with you, attacks on church life. In considering the attacks of the evil one, we often tend to consider from the angle of attacks on the individual, and that is relevant and important. But attacks on church life is a very important and major issue which we should pay attention to. It is directly related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And attacks on church life affects the congregation as a whole, as well as members of the congregation at a personal level. And we need to learn to respond at a personal level as well as together as a congregation. And the spiritual warfare in this area is very intense and complicated. And we need to learn how to understand what is going on and to fight a good fight of faith together. So the last message I went through briefly with you, various major areas of attack directly related to the importance and significant aspects of church life. All these are very major issues which will take several messages to cover properly, but I just mentioned them briefly in this context, which is important for us to recognize what are some of these major areas under attack and how to respond on our part. For the Lord's work in our context, as well as in our concerns and burdens for the Lord's work in all parts of the world. The first point I mentioned is revelation and insight into and commitment to work out God's intention for church life. This is the first part that is very important, that there first needs to be insight into God's intention for church life, God's revelation to His people, and after that, there needs to be a commitment to work out. And it's important for us to pray the Lord will grant us increasing insight and also to be fully committed to work out what we've come to understand, because there will be much discouragement, attacks, as we seek to work out. And the next few points involve the major aspects of church life as emphasized in the scriptures. And the most important aspect is the second point, which is very major. The authority, life, and power of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The emphasis on worship of God in submission to Him, on the Lord Jesus, the cross, what took place at the cross, what we have and can find in Christ, and the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The emphasis on life and reality in the Lord. But the evil one will seek to blind us and to draw away from us away from these, which we will see afterwards. Some of the major areas of attacks are to draw us away from these. And the third important point is the place of the scriptures, sound interpretation and faithful application. The evil one will seek to oppose this. And there are major problems in this area amongst God's people in different parts of the world. The next major point is good leadership. And generally, God grants insight, vision to the leaders who can then preach and teach and help the congregation to understand and move on together. The fifth point I mentioned is is fellowship and oneness in the truth. The sixth point, prayer. And finally, I concluded the last message with the evil one promoting errors and wrong emphasis. And the first point in this direction is the seventh point, sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. Wrong emphasis on the sovereignty of God without sufficiently recognizing, understanding man's part, or overemphasis on man's part without sufficient recognition of God's part in conversion, growth, as well as our working generally. Today I want to continue with the evil one promoting errors and wrong emphasis. As I mentioned in the previous message, this can affect individuals as well as the whole congregation and also group of affiliated congregations can all go astray. It's a very serious issue. I now want to go on in this direction to consider the evil one promoting various related carnal, fleshly preoccupations and manifestations. Promoting various related carnal, fleshly preoccupations and manifestations, as opposed to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, grounded in the work of Christ on the cross. Individually and together in the body of Christ, the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit grounded on the work of Christ on the cross is crucial, but the evil one seeks instead to promote various related carnal fleshly preoccupations, and there are many of these manifestations amongst God's people, and these will directly oppose and dilute and hinder the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what was accomplished at the cross would then be experienced minimally in the lives of believers. And as I go on, you can reflect on the extent of the success of the evil one in this area of attack, which can be seen amongst God's people in different parts of the world. It is a very serious issue. However, I will only go through briefly and quite quickly because there's much ground to cover. So I go on now to the eighth point. The evil one promoting fleshly enthusiasm and service. Believers at times may think that enthusiasm and service is something very meaningful and helpful. But we need to distinguish between healthy spiritual enthusiasm and service and that of the fleshly kind. Fleshly enthusiasm and service is common, and basically the origin is man's ideas and the approach, the emphasis, the methods. They originate from man rather than guided by the Lord, guided by the Spirit. And also, the outworking is in according to fleshly energy, man's own strength and energy. In fact, any of these areas that goes wrong, that's of the flesh, it will already be a problem. The whole approach, it must be from the Lord and then the Lord's ways, as well as by the enabling of the Spirit. Even if we want to serve God and the ideas come from God, but our methods are our own ideas and the service is according to man's own energy, it will result in failure. Not only that, we can also look at it from this angle of the scriptural emphasis of the importance to walk according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. And fleshly service energy will not only be not helpful, it is actually in a direction of death, and it produces death rather than life. It is only the Spirit that gives life. And such approaches and service is especially reflected in the area of what normally people term as church growth. ideas of church growth as well as the approach. And there's a very strong emphasis in this area amongst believers who generally regard this area as of paramount importance. Church growth, evangelism, reaching out to the lost. Now this, in this area, the evil one has succeeded significantly in substituting fleshly enthusiasm and service in the place of service guided, empowered by the Spirit of God, grounded on what was accomplished at the cross. However, we must be careful that in this area, what we are talking about is not in terms of absolute, not totally of the flesh and devoid completely of the Spirit, but rather often it's a question of mixture, but the degree of mixture and the amount of fleshly activities does give rise to grave concern. And for those who are more familiar with what's going on in Christian circles, we can see this reflected. And the questions that God's people need to soberly consider, reflect upon, is to what degree, how much of God's work, and what is done in the name of the Lord. Much is done in the name of the Lord, but how much of it actually originates from God and is carried out in the power of the Lord and according to His ways, and how much actually originates from men, or is carried out according to the wisdom of men and fleshly energy and methods. And often, even when it is carried out according to human wisdom, human energy and methods, we still ask the Lord to bless and expect the Lord to bless. I now go on to the next related point. The ninth point, 8 and 9, they are closely related, and that is concentration on appearance rather than reality. This is reflected in many, many different aspects of the Christian's walk with God and also working out together in church life. I'll just briefly highlight some aspects. This concentration of activity on appearance rather than reality has resulted in many activities, projects, statistics as a measurement of success. And often groups and congregations may look at one another, compare with one another, and what others have that the particular group doesn't have, they may also think that they are lacking, and so they need to adopt and have all those activities and projects as well. And those who have many activities, many projects, and statistics that look good, they'll think that they are rather successful. And this results in superficiality as well as a false sense of accomplishment, a false sense of success, of spirituality. This can also be at times accompanied by an unhealthy sense of comparison, of competition, and also of pride. Comparing who has better statistics, who has more projects, better projects, who has more activities. Sometimes not spoken, but in the heart. But many of these activities and projects that are going on may be rather lacking in life and reality. And we need to bear in mind that the evil one is not afraid of activities, Christian activities, or activities even under the banner or in the name of the Lord. But evil one is not afraid of activities and projects and statistics. What he's really afraid of is life and reality. And where these are lacking, he's not afraid. What is lacking in life and reality cannot accomplish anything in the spiritual realm and cannot advance the kingdom of God. Life and reality is the basis of true growth and effective service. As I mentioned in the second point, there must be emphasis on life and reality. And where this is lacking, it will result in many complications and problems and a false sense of success. observations on approach to the Great Commission, the Lord willing, which I'll comment briefly afterwards, will make clearer these two points, 8 and 9. I now want to go on with points 10, 11, 12, 13. That is, for those who recognize the importance of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the evil one attacks in the direction of deception. For those who recognize the importance of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the evil one often attacks in the direction of deception and promoting fleshly substitutes, counterfeits, as well as confusion. Deception, fleshly substitutes, counterfeits, confusion. This leads me to the next point, the 10th point, and that is promoting emotional experiences and enthusiasm, including during times of worship, as a substitute for or mistaken as the work of the Holy Spirit and true spirituality. This is rather common in various contexts. In some contexts especially, where believers emphasize rather strongly on emotional experiences, and they tend to link these two, sometimes equate it or mistake it for spiritual experiences. And various of these emotional experiences and enthusiasm that they promote and they experience, they think it is the Holy Spirit at work. So whether in their personal lives or are working together in church life or during times of worship, when there's a lot of emotion going on, they think that the Lord is at work, they've been ministered unto, they feel high. But otherwise, they feel low, dry, and some may feel that worship has collapsed. There's no real experience of the Holy Spirit at work. And some of these emotional experiences encouraged during such times, even during times of worship, can even include loud noises, crying and so on, shouting even at times. Likewise, in the personal lives, when the person feels a lot, he thinks that he's high emotionally, he's in a healthy state, but he doesn't feel very much, then he thinks that he is low, his spiritual life is no good, he's feeling dry. And so whether he's able to work out his life enthusiastically or not is very much dependent on how he feels. But true spirituality, the work of the Holy Spirit, cannot be equated with feelings. Although it is true when the Holy Spirit at work, we can also at times experience and feel something. But what is more important is the experience of the Holy Spirit at work, deep within us, changing us, transforming us, granting us true insight, appreciation of God and His ways, how we should respond to God from our hearts, an ability to persevere on the basis of truth, trusting God, regardless of how we feel, is in fact a very important measure of true faith and the path towards maturity. If we are unable to carry on when we feel nothing, we are not mature. We can never attain maturity if we can only carry on when we feel this and we feel that. We must come to the point whereby we can say, I know that God exists, I believe that God exists, whether I feel Him or I do not feel Him. And we can persevere in the direction of what God has shown to us, revealed to us. When we are convicted of the truth, we are prepared to work at it. However we feel, even if we do not feel anything, we carry on, trusting God, depending on Him, and working at it. That is very important in true perseverance and quality of faith. But emotional experiences which the evil one promotes, and we rely too much on such experiences, it can become and can lead to a context that is conducive for the powers of darkness to work, to manipulate our feelings, to cause us to be very unstable, as well as for us to mistake the Holy Spirit at work when actually is the evil one at work, easily influencing us to move or not to move, to act or not to act by manipulating our emotions. And as the evil one manipulates our emotion and we mistake it for the Holy Spirit at work, it leads to deception, relationship with the powers of darkness and bondage. In this regard, I want to carry on with this observation that the evil one has made significant inroads in the following points. The next point, counterfeits. Especially in contexts where there is strong emphasis on spiritual gifts and spiritual experiences, the evil one has been actively at work in offering counterfeits, spiritual gifts in inverted commas, tongues, healings, miracles, and so on. Although there are genuine gifts of the spirit of tongues, healings, and miracles, there are also counterfeits, including various spiritual experiences like visions or hearing God speaking, God inverted commas. It's not really God speaking, but the evil one or evil spirits impersonating God, disguising themselves as angels of light. And when believers believe that these are of God, it leads to deception and spiritual bondage. And the dangers in this area is heightened, complicated in the context, especially where there isn't sufficient emphasis of priority given to character transformation and the development of the inner man. When the believer becomes very vulnerable, together with that, where there isn't sufficient emphasis on sound knowledge and a good grasp of the scriptures, the evil one deceives easily. Likewise, where there isn't sufficient emphasis on true knowledge of God and relationship with God, commitment to Him, true discipleship, preparedness to suffer for the name of the Lord, according to what is revealed in the scriptures. But where there's too much emphasis on experiences, the evil one can easily mislead, deceive. The next area that is rather serious, 12th point, is false teaching and false doctrines, which can lead not only the individual, but whole congregations and groups of congregations astray, and can sometimes go very far astray. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, warns us of this danger, especially in later times. Paul says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." This is a very sober warning to us. Actually, fall away from the faith. In later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons influencing believers. And these originate from evil spirits, deceitful spirits. They deceive us. At times, the evil one attacks us in a form whereby we recognize clearly it's the evil one at work attacking. But we have seen that the evil one is a great deceiver, and the power of darkness, deception, is a very powerful weapon. And through deception, they come in a form whereby you do not recognize there's evil spirits at work, and you think that it is of God. Of course, a very major safeguard is a sound knowledge of the scriptures, but this can come about only in the context of a healthy relationship with God. I'll come to this a bit more afterwards on the aspects to bear in mind in relation to how to counter some of these major areas of attack. And closely related to this is point 13, false prophets and teachers. And the scriptures, including the Lord Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, warns us that especially in the last days, the evil one, the powers of darkness, will be very active in these areas. False prophets and teachers will arise, false teaching, false doctrines. These are very serious attacks, not only on individuals, but on church life, to cause a whole congregation to go astray. I now want to go on to consider, to raise to you, two important related aspects of healthy church life. Two important related aspects of healthy church life. These two aspects, as far as I can understand, has hardly been recognized for many, many centuries after the New Testament times. But in more recent years, perhaps the last 70 years or so, God's children, amongst God's people, there's a growing recognition of the importance of these two aspects. But prior to that, for many centuries, these two areas, which are very important, but hardly recognized at all. 14th point is every member of the body of Christ, a dynamic member growing unto maturity. Every member of the congregation, every member of the body of Christ, a dynamic member growing unto maturity. This relates directly to the next point, growing unto maturity, then able to contribute their part. So this is directly related to the next point. The 15th point is, you can term it as body life, the proper working of each individual part. Body life or the proper working of each individual part. For many years, and even till today, in various contexts, there's a tendency for people to look to a few to minister to them. But the scriptures reveal to us, it's God's intention for all of us to grow into maturity, to receive as well as to give and to contribute the proper working of each individual part. We all have a part to fulfill and to contribute, that the body can be built up in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, these are areas that we have looked at in greater detail in other messages, but I just quickly highlight some of these aspects that we can be more conscious of the importance of these and be prayerful that the evil will not succeed in its opposition to the emergence of healthy church life. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. This is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. It's not just for a few to serve, but the prophets, pastors, teachers, the apostles, they are for the equipping of the saints and the saints who are to work, to serve, to the building up of the body of Christ. So all are to contribute to the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. And the goal is that we all attain, verse 13, not just some, but all attain to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, everyone to grow unto maturity, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, not to be like children tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine. So a safeguard against deception, false teaching, false doctrines, we must all grow unto maturity. And the apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on, are to equip us, to help us. But we all must grow. And even as we grow, we are to contribute. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, submitted to the head, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Submit to the head, the body will each one have its part, its role, And what is critical is the proper working of each individual part. We must work towards that direction. Then the body can be built up in love in a wholesome way. These areas of truth are especially emphasized by the Apostle Paul. We see here in this passage, likewise in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, and also Romans chapter 12, the various parts of the body life, and the body of Christ. Paul compares this with the human body, nose, ears, eyes, and so on, and how the different parts of the body all have their role and function. We are not all created the same. We don't have the same function. And all are important to the body, and all must seek to grow, and all must seek to contribute their part. What is important in relation to these two areas, these two related aspects, is first of all, there must be conviction and spiritual insight into the importance of these areas and what they mean, and then it must be followed by faithful outworking, as I emphasized just now, in a direction where all are receiving as well as contributing, moving in a direction where there is no passive or redundant members of the body, just passengers. No, it's not God's idea for there to be passive or redundant members. All are valuable. Each one is valuable in the eyes of the Lord. Each one can and must move in the direction of contributing his or her part. So in healthy church life, there must be this vision. And there must also be the presence of suitable framework to encourage this. For example, open worship. And there's a message on this, the biblical basis, why, what it involves. And open worship, as we understand it, is not something optional, but it is the Lord's desire as revealed in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul talks about this, where we can all contribute our part and all can learn together, and also for the different ones exercise themselves, and part of total expression of worship of the body, the total worship of believers unto God. Likewise, small groups, in our context, we call them home fellowship groups, where the members of the body of Christ, in a smaller groups, as they learn to care for one another, opportunities for them to exercise themselves, and also prayer meetings, where believers all can exercise themselves in prayer, as well as times of teaching, learning together, and different ones can participate. But the area of preaching, teaching, to promote these perspectives and working at them is critical. Likewise, counseling, where different ones enter into problems, difficulties, and times of fellowship to encourage believers to move in that direction. And finally, there must be constantly working in that direction. When we talk about healthy church life, we are not talking about whether healthy church life exists. It's not that a situation exists whereby the ideal is existing. No. We are talking about a recognition of what is in the heart of God and suitable framework and moving in that direction. And not just one or two, but the whole congregation is helped to recognize through preaching, teaching, counseling, fellowship, and so on, and that ultimately encouraging one another, helping one another to grow into maturity and all moving together in that way. And we constantly have to work in that direction because there will be constant spiritual opposition. And it's very easy for the evil one to destroy the work of God if we are not prayerful and careful. Many different areas in church life are very vulnerable if we are presumptuous and careless. I've mentioned these various areas that are important in church life to pay attention to in relation to spiritual attacks, because I see it is important for us to constantly be alert to spiritual attacks on church life in all these areas and to counter them and not to allow the evil one the opportunity to succeed in his objectives. Because to carry on in this way is not easy. And we must remain alert. We may actually succumb to the attacks of the evil one without even realizing what is happening if we are not vigilant and prayerful. But you may ask, how do we counter all these various attacks? There are different ways we can respond to this question, but I see one helpful way to bear in mind how we can counter the attacks of the evil one is to look at it from this angle, that I have listed some of the major areas of attack and the negative features, errors and wrong emphasis are in points 7 to 13. I briefly mentioned them. Point 7 is the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. The wrong emphasis, overemphasis on either. Then from points 8, 9, 10, these are in the direction of fleshly preoccupations and manifestations, the works of the flesh. Concentrating on appearance rather than reality, emotional experiences and enthusiasm, counterfeits, then false teaching, doctrines, false prophets and teachers. So these are the negative features, errors, wrong emphasis. And it is helpful to note that being strong in the positive points, points 1 to 6 and points 14 and 15, they are very important and very helpful in countering all these negative features. I will just briefly mention them, as I said, in this context. I don't think it is suitable nor feasible to elaborate your tip with several messages. So the first part has to do with the first point that we need to emphasize is the need to grow in our understanding, insight, revelation from the Lord as to his intentions for church life, and then to be committed to work at it. That this is very important in the heart of God. It must also be very important to us personally and together as a congregation. And then in that context, we recognize the importance of the authority, life and power of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. When we properly appreciate the work of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit and the significance of their roles and the implications for us in our lives personally and together in church life, this will help counter the attacks in the direction of fleshly manifestations, concentrating on emotional experiences, appearance rather than reality, and all the various counterfeits, false teachings, false doctrines and so on, because we are concentrating on true knowledge of God, the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, commitment to God, our preoccupation, our concentration is on God and what is in the heart of God rather than on personal fleshly desires. And then the place of the scriptures. Not just acknowledging the scriptures is important, but where there is sufficiently strong emphasis on how to interpret the scriptures to apply it in our lives, and the congregation begins to move in that direction and messages are preached in that way, and the congregation, the believers, grow in their knowledge of the scriptures, this will help them to counter the attacks of the evil one in all the different areas and to know the biblical balance and emphasis. Likewise, good leadership. Where there's good leadership, then they can help the congregation in the right direction, as well as to look into problems that do take place and also to put right whatever areas have gone wrong and to seek to counter whatever attacks that come from the powers of darkness, whether it be in church life as a whole or attacks on individuals, problems that arise that needs to be looked into, and how the leadership can also help the various ones to fulfill their part. And prayer, the sixth point, must undergird everything. In everything that we seek to do for the Lord, but first to begin with is prayer in relation to worship of God. first grounded in true worship, and then later in all that we seek to do. Grounded in a strong relationship with God, and guided, empowered by the Spirit. Prayer that covers every aspect of what we seek to do in our personal lives, as a congregation, and whatever way we seek to serve the Lord, rather than in the flesh. Prayer also to overcome the attacks of the evil one in various specific areas, as well as prayer for the struggles of different ones, problems faced by different ones, as well as prayer to support whatever positive areas that different ones are seeking to work at, as well as together as a congregation, what we are seeking to work at together. Prayer is extremely important. But all this flows forth from healthy relationship with God and love for the Lord, submission to Him. In that context, fellowship and oneness in the truth and in the Lord. And a recognition and moving in the direction of every member, a dynamic member, growing unto maturity and everyone fulfilling their part in body life. This, as the various ones grow unto maturity, you'll be a safeguard against deception, false teachings, false prophets and teachers, and so on. Even as we consider what is in the heart of God and the important features of healthy church life and the attacks of the evil one, just food for thought for us to reflect on what is going on amongst believers. And what the Lord expects of believers, and what the Lord expects of the church. The Lord Jesus has clearly told us and taught us that believers are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Paul. Paul has made clear to us that it is the will of the Lord that the manifold wisdom of God be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3 verse 11. And Paul also, writing to Timothy, states clearly that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. However, let us reflect. Compare the realities with what is revealed in the scriptures. What is God's intention? What the church ought to be? And as we reflect on what is going on, the reality that exists, has the church been a powerful witness to the truth and to the wisdom and glory of God? Has the church been a powerful witness to the truth and to the wisdom and glory of God, and having a strong positive impact and influence in the world? Here I'm talking about reality, not just whether other people see it or do not see it, and whether the world acknowledges it or not. But let us reflect for ourselves. Has the church been a powerful witness to the truth and to the wisdom and glory of God, and having a strong positive impact and influence in the world? Or has the church been weak, significantly influenced, weakened, and eroded by the world and the spirit of the world and worldly ways, values, and approach? In reality, has the spirit of the world encroached, come into, invaded the church? There's so much that's going on amongst believers. Reflects the ways of the world, the approach of the world, and the spirit of the world, which is basically of the flesh. And recognize who is behind it all. It is the God of this world, Satan and the powers of darkness. Many believers do recognize and lament that the world has crept into the church and significantly eroded the power, the witness of the church. Who is behind it all? Is the god of this world, Satan, and the powers of darkness. He is behind it all, but bear in mind, he's taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh. It is not Satan on his own, but believers have succumbed to it. And the attacks are on all fronts, unceasing. At times, very forceful, fierce. At other times, very subtle, almost unnoticeable. At times, not even recognized at all. But it is going on in many different ways. The Lord Jesus emphasized the primary importance of our hearts permeated with divine love. Love for God, love for our neighbor, love for the brethren. The Lord Jesus emphasized this is primary. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40, the lawyer, when he asked the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And the Lord replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." We are all familiar with this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. I just highlight them, bring them to your attention in the whole flow of thought. Believers all generally recognize this, that the Lord has taught this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the foremost commandment. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord went on to say, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What God has been trying to teach, to communicate to the people through the Old Testament and also applicable to us today, at the heart of it, what is it all about in the law and the prophets? Is to teach us how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Lord Jesus also, just before he went to the cross, he exhorted the disciples. You can also say he commanded them. In fact, he says, a new commandment I give to you. He says that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We have to learn to love one another even as Christ loves us. And together with that, the Lord also said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If there's true love amongst the brethren, it is going to be a very powerful testimony. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Often we may appreciate this from the angle that if believers learn to love one another, then others seeing the love, the divine love manifested, will be drawn to the reality of the gospel. That's one way of appreciating it. But I think that another aspect of it that's very important is that where there is this kind of love, divine love for one another, it will move in the direction of true oneness and depth of fellowship. And very important in relation to healthy church life and the life and body life. And the implications then of the world or other people being drawn into the kingdom of God. We'll see this is related to what the Lord Jesus prayed for and emphasized in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, just prior to his going to the cross. The Lord Jesus prayed a very important prayer in John chapter 17 and a very strong thrust in his prayer in John chapter 17 is true oneness amongst his disciples. Let's just quickly look at some verses. John chapter 17, verse 11. The Lord Jesus praying to God the Father, he prayed, "And I'm no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." The Lord Jesus, as he was about to go to the Father, a deep concern and burden in his heart. He told the Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, to keep them. And he links this together with, that they may be one, even as we are. Not just any kind of oneness coming together, but it's true oneness, even as we are. The oneness of the triune God is grounded in true love and is grounded in the truth. And that we may be one in this kind of way. And this is part of the prayer of Lord Jesus for the Father to keep us, keep them, that they may be one. The Lord Jesus in verse 15 tells the Father that he is not asking God the Father to take us out of the world, because he wants us to be in the world. We have a work to do. We also have many things to learn. But he prayed that the Father would keep us from the evil one, the attacks of the evil one. And in this context, let us look at verses 20 to 23. The Lord Jesus says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Praying for all believers, that they may all be one. He comes back again to his burden, oneness. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. A central burden in the heart of the Lord Jesus of true oneness amongst the brethren. And this again has a bearing on others coming to recognize who the Lord Jesus is and the truth and reality of the gospel. As I said, this can be appreciated from the angle that if others can see oneness, this may have a strong impact upon them, how we love one another. But beyond that, I see that this oneness also has a significant bearing on the quality and meaning, its implications on church life. And all submitted to God the Father and grounded in the truth. Notice the context here, verse 17. Verse 16, the Lord Jesus, we are not of the world, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are not to follow the ways of the world and in the spirit of the world. But rather, he prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The oneness is in the context of our being sanctified in the truth and submitting to God, thy word, God's instructions, what is in the heart of God, the will of the Lord. The Lord Jesus sent us into the world, verse 18, as God the Father sent into the world, he sends us into the world, but this is in his heart that we may be one, and one in the Lord, and grounded in the truth, sanctified in the truth. And this has tremendous implications in relation to God's concern for the growth of believers in the body of Christ, as well as continuing growth in others coming into, baptized into the body, others coming into the truth, witness to non-believers, and they're coming into the kingdom of God. However, let us ask ourselves whether these characteristics and realities that are in the heart of God, the kind of concentration of God, the love for God, love for others, and this kind of oneness that God is concerned about, are these characteristics and realities deeply reflected in the lives of believers in church life? Are these characteristics and realities deeply reflected in the lives of believers and in church life? And are they receiving the proper emphasis? Are these what we are emphasizing upon as the starting point, the foundation? Or is there too much emphasis on various activities and projects without sufficient grounding in these realities? Are these deeply reflected in church life, or are these important characteristics conspicuous by their relative absence and the poverty of the church in these areas? Are the lives of believers really absorbed in worship of God, which includes love for God, submission to God, concerned with what is in the heart of God, seeking to obey him, walk with him, under his guidance, his enabling, love for others? Or are believers are Christians preoccupied with, distracted by various personal interests, personal desires, pursuits, ambitions, and is there very much self-centeredness and desire for self-gratification, which dilutes and hinders God at work. And even in the context of Christian service, is it uncommon for the motivations of Christians to be significantly tainted by the desire for recognition, by the desire for a sense of power and authority and a sense of achievement to project ourselves? All these expressions of the flesh which grieve the Spirit of God and also contribute to conflicts and squabbles, rivalry. And these are not common. These are not uncommon amongst Christian circles and even amongst those who are in leadership responsibilities. It is a very sad state of affairs. But the evil one is very much at work to promote all this. We must recognize his working and seek to counter them in our own context as well as in our prayer for the Lord's work. The Church of God has been fragmented by many groups and denominations, and yet we know that the answer, this does disturb many, but the answer does not lie in just coming together and trying to do various things together. For example, there are various attempts in these directions, including ecumenical movements of different sorts, like the World Council of Churches, because as we have seen, true unity and oneness is in the Lord and the truth and the will of the Lord. So this grounding in the Lord must come first. And where there is true love for God, grounding in the truth, there can be genuine fellowship in the Lord and in the truth. The Lord Jesus is calling for true discipleship. That is very clear in the scriptures. That is the emphasis. The Lord Jesus all the time calling for true discipleship. It's not just calling for people who will call upon his name, or even those who will call him Lord, even as he has stated very clearly. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Even those who call him Lord. But the emphasis is, he who does the will of my Father. He's calling for true discipleship. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are familiar with these verses. But believers in seeking to reach out to others, is this also our emphasis in calling forth for true discipleship? Or a very diluted kind of gospel that is quite foreign to the scriptures? And the Lord Jesus wasn't very interested in great multitudes gathering to him if they are not prepared for true discipleship. This comes through again and again in the words of the Lord Jesus and his teaching. But the emphasis on what is now generally known as the Great Commission, this is a term, expression recognized by believers all over the world. Generally, the emphasis on the Great Commission is so often promoted, emphasized amongst believers, has generally been on converting the lost, helping non-believers, non-Christians to become Christians, and efforts in that direction. Generally, emphasis in this direction is the emphasis of what is known as the Great Commission. And sometimes, just trying to get people to profess faith in Christ, and when they do so, happily adding up the statistics as a measurement of success, as a measurement of church growth. This is not uncommon. However, the very passages in the scriptures that has been widely quoted to support this emphasis of the Great Commission, namely Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 and Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we study these passages more carefully, it is quite clear that such an understanding and approach is rather deficient and doesn't measure up at all to what the Lord intends. This has been covered in a very early message on the Great Commission in the Church, but I'll just briefly highlight some aspects. In Matthew chapter 28, from verses 17 to 20, we see the disciples, they first worshipped the Lord, and then the Lord Jesus told them, "All authority in heaven and earth, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In the context of the worship of him, in verse 17, the Lord Jesus went on to say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Not just urging them, encouraging them to profess their faith in Christ, that they believe in the Lord. Not just that, but to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I command you, all that I commanded you. It moves in a direction. Yes, it starts with conversion, people coming to the kingdom of God, but it doesn't stop there. It must go on in a direction for them to grow unto maturity, as Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4 we saw just now. The Lord Jesus wants us to teach them to observe all that I command you. That is in the Great Commission. And for this to take place properly, it can only take place effectively and wholesomely in the context of healthy church life. The Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church," and the Lord and the Spirit of God has guided the apostles and the writing of the epistles to show us, and this is, took place in the New Testament in Acts, not just bringing people to profess faith in Christ, but true conversion, and then being baptized in the body of Christ, and then church life. Related to this, bear in mind that the Great Commission can only be meaningfully carried out under the authority and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believers going about trying to convert people. The Lord Jesus began with, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, then go." It is in the authority of the Lord, submitted to him as the head. And bear in mind, it is his church. He says, "I will build my church." It is not we building the church, but the Lord Jesus is going to build his church, but we are to submit to the Lord, and the power of the Spirit contribute in that direction. But it is God who must build his church, not fleshly energy. And the going is to make disciples, to teach them to observe all that I command you. And the Lord Jesus emphasized very strongly, as part of the Great Commission, that it must be in the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, that this is crucial. The guidance, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And after rising up from the dead, which is also the context of Matthew 28, verses 17 to 20, in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49, the Lord Jesus, having risen, told the disciples, he said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Yes, repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. And then he went to say, "You are witnesses of these things." They are able to be witnesses because they actually experience these things. They understand what they are going to proclaim. And then he went on to say in verse 49, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is crucial, the empowering of the Spirit. And bear in mind, the Lord Jesus in that context was speaking to the apostles who had been with him, seen him, taught by him. They knew much of the truth. And yet the Lord Jesus told them, "Wait until you are clothed with power from on high." This is directly linked to their going forth as witnesses. The guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit is crucial. The empowering of the Spirit. Likewise, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." It is the context of the empowering of the Holy Spirit that genuine witnessing can take place in a spontaneous, meaningful form. So the origin is God. God burdens us and God guides us, God enables us. And throughout, the work of God must always be done, guided, enabled by the Lord, not just in major issues, but also in every detail. All the time, in every aspect, we must be properly submitted, empowered, and guided by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In relation to the concerns and burdens in the state of affairs of amongst God's people, a short poem may perhaps help to communicate my burden in relation to healthy church life amongst God's people. This has been a burden which I believe is of the Lord, that has been there for many years. The title of the poem, A Burden, Healthy Church Life, Hard to Find. A Burden, Healthy Church Life, Hard to Find. We say we believe in God, and we do. Yet true worship is so rare. We say we believe in the scriptures, and we do. Yet sound knowledge of the scriptures, how much do we care? We say we believe in the importance of fellowship and oneness, and we do. Yet depth of true fellowship and oneness is hard to find. We say we believe in the power of prayer, and we do. Yet a congregation truly devoted to prayer, generally exists only in the mind. And if you wish to add, and it's perhaps harder to come by than discovering a gold mine. We say we believe in God, and we do. Believers, we do believe in God. It's not that we say and we do not believe. We will believe in God. But the response to this God that we believe in, we say we believe in this God, and we do, the Almighty God, the perfect God, the God of the Scriptures. And so there should be the kind of worship that should be forthcoming, yet the kind of true worship that this God deserves is rare and also insufficient emphasis. Not just in personal lives, but also in church life, to promote this, to concentrate on this, to concentrate on God, on worship of God, relationship with God, what is in the heart of God, what is His will, His guidance, His ways, His enabling. This kind of approach and concentration, which ought to be, is lacking. Likewise, our belief in the scriptures. We say we believe in the scriptures, and we do. Believers generally do believe in the scriptures. And if we believe in the scriptures inspired by God, then surely sound interpretation and application of the scriptures is very crucial and ought to be emphasized. But how much do we really care about this? In the sense that how much attention do we pay to the importance of sound interpretation of the scriptures and followed by proper application? In the first place, knowledge of the scriptures is generally rather deficient amongst believers generally, and often improperly interpreted, improperly applied. And this is the sensitive of affairs. It's not just at a personal level. The other is also in relation to the emphasis, the preaching, the teaching, the approach to the scriptures to carefully interpret and to help the believers to move in that direction, then also reflected in personal reading study, generally rather deficient amongst believers. This is also true in relation to Christian literature, books, magazines, and so on. Carefulness in interpreting the scriptures accurately, applying them properly. And the whole congregation moving in that direction, in that way, where there's a proper emphasis on the scriptures, proper interpretation, application. Likewise, in relation to fellowship, oneness, generally acknowledged by believers. But depth of true fellowship and oneness is something difficult to find. But true fellowship and oneness comes about only where, in the first place, it must flow forth from the proper grounding of the individual's life with God and the whole congregation. Emphasis on God, the relationship and knowledge of God. Not knowledge of God, relationship with Him and the scriptures. Then there can be depth of fellowship. Likewise, prayer, generally acknowledged. But a congregation truly devoted to prayer, generally recognized, but existing in reality, very difficult to come about, very difficult to find a congregation truly devoted to prayer. And here, as I mentioned earlier, many have lamented that prayer meetings generally few attend. But I'm not just talking about many attending, even in context where many attending. We are talking about true prayer, coming together in the right spirit, and praying as the Lord desires of us. Concluding remarks on attacks on church life. The enemy is powerful and crafty, and he attacks in many ways. At the same time, the flesh is weak. We must recognize both. The enemy is powerful and crafty, attacks us in many ways, and the flesh is weak. For healthy church life to emerge and to continue to grow from strength to strength is very important to the Lord, but very difficult to come about and very difficult to sustain. We must recognize this, and this is testified by church history. For healthy church life to emerge and to continue to grow from strength to strength is very important to the Lord, but very difficult to come about and very difficult to sustain. The spiritual opposition is very intense, and there are many areas which can easily go wrong. However, I believe it is not the will of God. Or, to put it more strongly, I think God will not allow church history to continue till the second coming of Christ without the emergence of some form of healthy church life which can reflect to some degree the glory and manifold wisdom of God, as expressed by Paul in Ephesians 3 verse 10. This is in the heart of God. Through church history, yes, generally we do not see this emerging, but this is something so important to God, and especially prior to the second coming of Christ, I believe God will not allow church history to continue till the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, without the emergence of some form of healthy church life. Yes, the degree can vary, but I believe God will not allow it to continue without emergence of some form of healthy church life which can reflect to some degree the glory and manifold wisdom of God. Perhaps not widespread, but existence of congregations working out church life in that direction, there's such a reality, I believe will emerge. That God will bring it about. Perhaps not widespread. Doesn't seem likely to be widespread. But existence of congregations working out church life in that direction. It may not have attained to a very high level of ideal, a very high level, which is possible but difficult, but at least to a certain degree, and working in that direction. Existence of some congregations, perhaps as representatives of the whole Church of God worldwide. This is not new in the scriptures, this principle. The scriptures also talk about overcomers. Actually, it is the will of God that all of us be overcomers. But it doesn't seem that believers generally will all be overcomers. But there are those who will be overcomers. This is clearly revealed in the book of Revelation. And perhaps the overcomers represent the other believers of what God intends believers to be. Yes, they may not have attained to the ideal, but they have reached a certain degree that is satisfying to the heart of God. And they represent the other all believers. There's also what I term the remnant principle. Perhaps, Lord willing, another day we may consider this in more detail. It's a very meaningful principle to trace from Old Testament times. God, from the very beginning, desires all of us to know Him, to walk with Him, to be holy as He's holy, and men have fallen away. Then the rise of Israel, God called out Abraham, but amongst Israelites also many turn away, but there are those who are faithful, a minority, and so on and so on. This generally the principle of the remnant. Perhaps this is how it will go up, it will come about. The overcomers as part of that principle, and this issue of church, healthy church life, the remnant principle. But of course, God's desire is that all believers are overcomers, and that all over the world, all contexts, there is healthy church life going on. Healthy church life is of primary significance to the heart of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and it should be a matter of urgency and priority to all those who love the Lord and desire to be identified with God and what is in His heart. Take note that the depth of our commitment and the degree of faithfulness of God's people to Him and to His revelation will have a bearing on the degree these realities will be attained. I mentioned that I believe God will bring it about, but it requires the cooperation of God's people. But to what degree these realities will come out, to what degree the manifold wisdom of God can be expressed, can be manifested, the glory and manifold wisdom of God can be manifested, is related to the depth of commitment and degree of faithfulness of God's children to Him and to His revelation in the context of intense spiritual warfare and attacks of the evil one. And the depth of commitment and degree of faithfulness, which have a bearing on the degree these realities will be attained, will in turn have a significant bearing on the outcome in the last days, what takes place, overcoming the evil one and the advancement of God's kingdom in the last days. Healthy church life will have a significant bearing in relation to the Lord's work. And I do believe we are living very near to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And healthy church life does have a significant bearing. The issues involved are very significant, and this is something worthwhile for us to give our hearts, our lives for. Prayerfully reflect over and consider. Is this what you want to give your life for? We must be vigilant, committed, and prayerful. Personally, individually, as well as a congregation, we must not underestimate the evil one. We cannot afford to be presumptuous or careless. However, we must also not be fearful nor despair, especially in the face of difficulties, opposition, and at times certain setbacks that we experience. Do not be surprised. There will be difficulties, there will be setbacks, but do not despair. God has made adequate provisions for us, and God is the one who is at work. He wants to bring it about, and I believe He will bring about, but we must cooperate. To what degree this can come about? He has made adequate provisions for us, especially through the Lord Jesus Christ. The accomplished work at the cross and the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we can overcome in the power of the risen Lord. We must learn to put on the whole armor of God and fight a good fight of faith at the personal level and also together in church life as good soldiers of the Lord and as the mighty army of God. The important passage on spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18, as I see it, should be appreciated at a personal level as well as together in church life. Paul urges us to be strong in the Lord, personally as well as a congregation in church life. Put on the whole armor of God, individually and together, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, personally and together. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We are struggling together, not just individually. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. Our loins girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, prayer, moving the sword of the Spirit. All these personally and also together as the body of Christ. Prayer. The prayer ministry of the church. Church life. The potential in church life is very great. Not because human beings are great, but because we have a great God. And this great God has great plans for the church, for church life, in the fulfillment of His purposes. So the potential in church life is very great. The enemy is powerful and crafty. But let us not forget who is the captain of God's army. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the head of His body, the church. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the creator and savior of mankind. And this captain of the Lord's army has already triumphed decisively over Satan, all the powers of darkness, at the cross. And the scriptures also assures us of final victory in this war of many battles. This is our strong encouragement. Bear in mind also the assuring words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has pronounced, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Let us concentrate on the Lord and cooperating with Him, worshipping Him, submitting to Him, praying. Paul also, in this beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 30, this is a passage often referred to in the context of marriage, and rightly so. But a far deeper truth in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 30, goes beyond the marriage relationship of husband and wife, but the picture of Christ and the church, and how Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her, how Christ nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of His body. Christ loves the church, verse 25. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, verse 29, because we are members of His body, verse 30. This is in the context of Paul in verse 30, 23 saying that Christ is the head of the church, and how the church is subject to Christ. So it's in this context we must bear in mind He's the head and we are to subject to Him. Christ loves the church. He gave Himself a church. The church means so much to Christ. He was prepared to give Himself to what goal, to what end? That He might sanctify her. Sanctification, very important. Not just professing faith in Him. Washing of water with a word. That He might present Him to Himself the church in all her glory. That is in the heart of the Lord. The church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That is the direction that we must move towards. With all our weaknesses, fumblings, we can and we ought to move in that direction. The glory of God can be manifested through the church. And the Lord Jesus Himself will nourish and cherish the church, verse 29, in that direction. So we can have strong confidence in the Lord. He desires to bring it about, and as we submit to Him, He will bring it about. The basis of our confidence is in the assurance of the Lord and what is revealed in the scriptures. On the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, we can overcome in Christ and through Him. If we learn to submit to Him, the head of the body, and if we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, guided, empowered by the Spirit, if we learn what it means to truly worship God. Generally, all peoples, everybody likes to be on the side of victory, likes to be on the winning team. We see this all over the world, even amongst non-Christians. Yes, it can be unhealthy to always want to win, but it depends. There is a sense in which it is right for us to rejoice, to want to be on the winning team. And in this most important struggle in relation to the powers of darkness, we are assured that we are on the side of victory, of ultimate victory, that we are on the winning team. Not just maybe, with all the struggles, attacks, failures, and so on, we are assured of victory, of final victory, if we are on God's side, if we are submitted to Christ the head. And the scriptures assures us in this beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 19 from verse 11 to chapter 20 verse 10. I'll just quickly go through this as conclusion in our consideration of the attacks of the evil one on church life. On the one hand, much for us to be concerned about. On the other hand, we can take heart and trust the Lord and entrust our lives to Him in that direction as we join our hearts with the Lord and with one another in the direction of healthy church life. Chapter 19, verse 11, the Apostle John said, he saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. This is the Lord Jesus. In righteousness he judges and wages war, his eyes a flame of fire, and so on. And verse 13, his name is called the Word of God, the Lord Jesus. Then verse 14 says, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now these are not angels. The armies here are actually believers, overcomers. Because you see, they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And in the preceding verses, verse 7, talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride have made herself ready. In verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. Same. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So these are believers who are faithful to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is coming together with the overcomers, those who are faithful. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as you go down the line, you see the beast. And verse 19, the beast, the kings of the earth and so on, fighting against the Lord's army, and the beast and the false prophet, verses 20, 21, verse 20 rather, thrown into the lake of fire. And then chapter 20, Satan bound for 1,000 years, later he was released. But before he was released, the overcomers reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, verse 4. And finally, when the evil one was released again, he drew together with him all those who rebelled against the Lord, but they were finally overcome. Verse 10, the devil himself was thrown into a lake of fire. So this is the ultimate victory that is assured to us in the scriptures. Not just Christ himself, but Christ together with those who love him. But not only during that final victory, along the way, we already can overcome. But we must be prayerful. The evil one is crafty, is a formidable foe. We can overcome only in the Lord. We must be properly joined to the Lord by our lives, our submission to Him. We must learn to worship God, submitted to the Lord, and together with God's people in healthy church life, we can overcome the evil one and together contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. It will not be easy, but it is something that is truly worth our giving our all. Let us ask the Lord to help us to appreciate